Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. This is after Isaac has taken Rebekah to be... While you're turning there, let me... I'll get it. Yeah. If that's God, tell him we're already here. So, just kidding. We're in his house. Amen. While you're turning to Genesis 25, been kind of doing. I mean, this is what I do throughout the week. I mean, I study things, and things pop up in the news, and I want to see what's going on. And this shooting down in Tucson. I mean, that bad deal that happened there. And there's a lot of, you know, everybody's got an opinion about this guy that shot that congresswoman, killed the federal judge, killed that little 9-year-old girl, beautiful young lady, and just took all those lives and shot up all those people down there. And one of the things that I know that's been reported about him by people that knew him, they all said that about the last year, he's really changed. Okay, not for the good, but he's changed so much so that he was attending, I think it was a community college or something like that in that area, and he was just rambling stuff that nobody could understand. One of his friends said he liked that he actually liked speaking in a way that no one could understand him, because in his mind he thought he was elevated above everybody else. Okay? And I'm getting this. As I'm reading the stories, I'm getting this. I don't know if you saw the picture of supposedly a little shrine that he had in his backyard. It was a skull and some different things, and he had some candles around it. I don't know if he was actually, you know, there's some speculation, was he actually doing something like this, or was that just a Halloween thing left over? I mean, who knows? Okay? One of the things that I do know, and I'll be, you know, I'll be covering this on the Watchman broadcast this week, is that this guy was involved. He started getting into something that God told us not to do. If you go to, I think it was Deuteronomy, there are 9 things that God said, don't do these things. Now, the law of God is always in our best interest. How many of you believe that? Okay. So when God says, okay, don't steal, there's always something in it for you if you don't steal something. Hey, how many of you believe that? Amen? Okay. And if God says, don't get into necromancy, don't do it. Necromancy is contacting spirits of supposedly dead people. Okay. Don't do that. And you stop and think about it. You have a choice. If you want a glimpse, and let's say into the future, or a glimpse into the next world, or a glimpse into this, you can either contact someone that's dead, or you can call upon someone that's alive. Amen? And go to the living Word of God and find that out. So anyway, God, it's just always in our best interest. God said, don't consult with one that hath a familiar spirit. Now, a familiar spirit. Somebody called me the other day. And I won't give too many details because, I mean, they listen to us a lot. But they just reeled off some things that kind of made me believe that at one point they had been in contact with a familiar spirit. And when I explained it to this person, this spirit knew everything there was to know about this person. And I said, that, to me, is the definition of a familiar spirit. Because I think that everybody sitting here, there's a devil that's been with you, not inhabiting you, not possessing you, but there's been a vile spirit that's been around you just about every day you've been alive and knows your stuff. How many of you believe that? Okay? So when someone goes to, listen, you know, somebody that's going to gaze into a crystal ball, or a spiritist or a medium or something like that, a psychic, they, you know, oh, a psychic. Oh, these psychics, man, they can do all this stuff. When someone goes to them, number one, you're probably with someone that's a charlatan. A charlatan is somebody that's just putting on. And they can read people. You ever watch The Mentalist? Okay? A mentalist can pick you out of a crowd and read you and start telling you stuff about yourself. And really what you're doing is you're leading them into it. Somehow, some way, they know how to do that. But there are people who get in contact with a familiar spirit, someone that knows everything there is to know about Megan. Okay, because this spirit has been with you. Or someone, let's say that you ever have a relative that's dead. Okay, so let's say you went to this medium and said, I want to get in contact with great uncle so-and-so, find out where he buried the money. Okay, well, there will be a familiar spirit that knows your great uncle. And will know stuff that, and people go, oh wow, they knew something that only the family knew. The family and the familiar spirit. Okay? Now, again, a familiar spirit or the Spirit of God that knows you on the inside and out like a book. Somebody say amen. Okay? You can contact him all you want to. But anyway, this guy was practicing something called lucid dreaming or conscious dreaming. Okay? And everybody in here dreams. We dream every night. We usually don't remember the dreams we have, but we dream 3 or 4 times every night. If you have a normal sleep cycle, you dream. Okay? A lot of times the dreams that you remember, all of a sudden you're just somewhere and you're with people and this and that and the other. Has anybody ever had a dream where they kind of knew they were dreaming or thought they were dreaming? And you thought that in the dream. Okay? Lucid dreaming goes beyond that. Lucid dreaming says that, and it's a meditative technique, it's very closely related to what's already in the Protestant churches now and in the Catholic Church called contemplative prayer, where you put yourself into a trance. Only in this case, you're going into a very deep trance. You're actually going into, beyond the hypnotic state, you're going into a dream state. You are conscious, but you are dreaming at the same time. And in a lucid dream, you can control what's going on. You can say, I want to fly to California. And all of a sudden, in the 70s, they call it astral projection. Who in here remembers a song by Gary Wright called Dreamweaver? Okay? That is a weird, wacky song. But Gary Wright wrote this song. The lyrics, Dreamweaver, I believe you can get me to the morning light. Now, the morning light does not refer to 6 a.m. The morning light was, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's what that was about. Dream weaving or dream walking or any of these other things, lucid dreams, was about getting yourself in contact with a spirit. Because everybody that practices this thing, they'll be flying around and they'll fly to the moon and they'll fly beyond to the next solar system. And then they'll meet some entities there and have contact with them. That's what lucid dreaming is all about. And that's what this guy in Tucson was practicing. And I believe in my heart that this is why everybody said in the last year he's changed dramatically. Okay? When you're a lucid dreamer, you feel like a god. You create a fantasy world through this dream area that makes you a god. You can fly. You can do all kinds of things with your imagination. And it's all demonically facilitated. And so this is why here's this guy and he's speaking all this gibberish and nobody can understand. He actually was at this congresswoman's meeting some time ago. And she was doing a Q&A, and he was there and asked the question. And here's the question. What good is government if it doesn't exist? Now, who can make any sense out of that? Okay? But that's how he talked. And he felt like he was above everybody, because when he spoke things like that, he understood it. But nobody else did. And that made him feel like a god. It's sort of like the lyrics to Stairway to Heaven. Okay? If you're not high and you're looking at the lyrics to Stairway to Heaven, you're going, I don't get it. But when you're buzzed on LSD, you're going, man, that's it right there, man. Okay? That's what this guy was doing. He was getting this spiritual high without the dope. Okay? And so this guy, watch this now, and I'm going to close this down here in a minute. This guy was demon possessed. You need to understand that. Because everybody else is going to talk about all these people out there with the New World Order conspiracies. I'm one of them, but they're going to talk about how this guy was government mind controlled. The CIA programmed him and sent him out there to shoot. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe this guy spent his life doing the wrong thing. He didn't believe in God, but he met these visitors in his dream states, and they turned him over. Okay? Now, lucid dreaming is not the only way that you can do that. Role-playing games. Fantasy role-playing games. Dungeons and Dragons. Things like that. There are video games that are nothing more than fantasy role-playing games without the dice. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Okay? Don't get involved in this stuff. Okay? Books, films, movies, things like that, that get us to fantasize or to begin to create images in our mind of how things could be or how we had this superpower or how we had that ability or things like that. Stay away from that stuff. Evil communications does what? It corrupts good manners. Here was a young man whose mother and daddy probably at one time was proud of him. And here he is now because he has allowed these things to take over his mind. Okay? And I, listen, and the whole Twilight deal and the Harry Potter stuff and the Lord of the Rings, and I used to be into that stuff, and I know the power, the influence that it has on somebody because I wanted to live in Middle Earth at that time. When I was reading those books, Wayne, I wanted that more than I wanted the reality of my own life at the time. Okay? I'm just telling you, the world that we live in right now, it's not like we used to sit around and read comic books and think, man, it'd be neat to go to Mars. We're way beyond that one. Because the people who practice this go to Mars. Okay? And they don't want to live in the reality world that you and I live in. They don't want to live in that. They love that fantasy world that they live in. Be careful about the fantasies that we have. The fantasies that we're getting involved in TV shows and films and books and everything else in the world. Listen. Your mind, God gave you a wonderful thing in your mind. Somebody say amen. Keep it in reality. Keep it in the Word of God. Okay? So, all right. Now, Genesis chapter 25. You there? Say amen. All right. Abraham took a wife. And her name was Keturah. And I'm just going to read through part of this. It is historical in nature. She bare him Zimran. He has a total of, I believe six children here. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. Now, I do want to stop right here very briefly and just mention that Sheba and Dedan are peoples that actually went against Israel or go against Israel in Ezekiel chapter 37, okay, or 37 to 38. They are part of the group along with Gomer, Magog, and things like that. There is Sheba and Dedan, the Bible says. And so it's interesting that once Abraham takes a wife and he bears these other children, that eventually their heritage, their lineage, goes to war against the lineage of Isaac and Jacob through Abraham. Okay, his own brethren are turning against him. Now let's move on to verse 4. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldea, and all these are the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. I believe there's like 16 here total. But anyway, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. These are the days of the years. If I want you to notice specifically that even though Abraham had all these children, we know that he had Ishmael by Hagar. He had Isaac by Sarah, the child of promise. When Sarah dies, he marries another woman by the name of Keturah and has all these other children. And then he says the sons of the concubines in verse 6. Well, is that separate from Keturah and Hagar? It might very well be. I mean, I don't know. But notice that everything, his inheritance, his will, His last will and testament was written out, and it said, Isaac gets everything. Because Isaac was to be a picture of the child of promise that receives the inheritance. Abraham gave them all gifts. It's kind of like, you know, getting to play the Jeopardy home game after you've lost on Jeopardy. Okay, you get the little parting gifts because you bombed out on television and they feel like they have to give you something or you'll cry. So they give you the home game and some Tupperware dishes. Okay, but you don't get the $40,000 car. Okay, you don't get that. So anyway, that's kind of like what's going on here. Abraham gave them all gifts and was all nice to them and everything like that. But it says, as far as the inheritance, it doesn't belong to you. That belongs to Isaac. God had a plan for that. And we're going to see a little bit more here in a little bit. In verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 135 years, which is 175. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Remember back in 23, we dealt with the purchase of that. So as of right now, we have Sarah and Abraham buried in the cave of Machpelah. Now there's going to be a few more added here before it's all said and done. And one of these days, when the trumpets are sounding, I would love to be standing at the cave of Machpelah. Because I would get to watch all of them come out first, and then I would go up after them. Somebody say amen. Okay, there's Sarah, there's Abraham. Okay, I would just love that. Let's see, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed Isaac his son. Notice that. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi-roi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, and Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, and Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, and Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and by these are their names, by their towns, and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. God fulfilled his word. Now remember, the angel of the Lord told Hagar when she was crying in the wilderness, when she had cast away her son out of earshot so she couldn't hear him screaming while he died of hunger and thirst, that God had showed her a well of water, and God promised her that Ishmael would give birth to 12 sons, and here they are, right here. Okay? God fulfilling his promise. Now, verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. So you can kind of see where it says that is before Egypt. You can kind of see that. Remember, Hagar is an Egyptian, and yet her son Ishmael is half Egyptian and half Abraham. Okay, quite an interesting deal. Okay, so it goes all the way back to Abraham. So Ishmael are of the lineage of the Egyptian, but also the lineage of Abraham, and they are dwelling there in the place there that is before Egypt. Probably have migrated into Egypt now and into the areas of the Middle East. As thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. These are the generations, verse 19, of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. That's a long time to wait for a wife. Amen? Okay? 40 years is a long time. Amen? Okay? I'm glad I didn't wait for that long. Amen, sweetie pie? Nod your head up and down. This means yes. All right? I'm glad I didn't wait that long. Watch this. Now, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, remember that Laban and Isaac are cousins. Okay? They are near kinsmen. Okay? So technically, we're going to see another story here. This is all weird to me, but it's almost like father like son. Because here, once again, the son, remember Abraham, who told Abimelech, this is my sister. Okay? Now Isaac is telling him, oh, it's my sister. Okay, same deal. We'll see that here in a little bit. Verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. That's actually in chapter 26. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, just very briefly, somebody very, very quickly, give me names of women in the Bible that have a barren womb that wanted to have a child and then God gave them a child later. Give me some names. Well, Sarah was one. So now we have Rebekah. We have Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. You don't get to throw a pie in my face for answering that. Okay? Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Give me another one. Elizabeth. She was barren. And in her old age, God gave her a son. Who was? John the Baptist. Yes. Samson's mother, she does not have a name in the scriptures, but she had a barren womb, okay? And the angel of the Lord appeared to her. She told the story to her husband. He thought she's crazy. The angel of the Lord appears to him, okay, and says, you're going to have this baby. He is to be a Nazarite from birth. No raisins touch his head. It's not to eat any raisins or touch dead things or anything like that. And don't let him hook up with some gal named Delilah, please, okay? Well, that's what he did anyway. Got him in trouble. Amen, okay? Give me another one. Let's see, we have Samson's wife. We have Elizabeth. I think there's a couple more in the Bible. The Bible doesn't really say she was barren. It's just that her husband died, okay, before, you know, she could conceive. And so we have the Shunammite woman who wanted a baby more than she did anything. And Elisha the prophet promised her one, and she got one, and then he died, and he was resurrected again. I love those stories. Amen. When the man-child dies and is resurrected, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We're forgetting one. We have Sarah, who had a barren womb. We have Rebekah, who had a barren womb. And Isaac entreated the Lord. It means he prayed. He prayed, God, open up the womb of my wife. God, I want you to look at this now, because this is just one of these deals where I'm going to talk to you husbands for a minute. Okay? Husbands, pray for your wives. Amen? Pray for your wives. Pray for them that God will bless them, that God will make them happy. And this is what Isaac was doing. He was praying for his wife because he loved his wife. He wanted that. And I'm sure that he wanted a son. Okay? And now God had already promised that the seed of Abraham was going to be as the sand of the sea. And I know that Isaac knows that, but he's still, but Rebekah's not having any children. And then he's praying to the Lord, God, please open up the womb of my wife. Lord, fulfill your word, because God's word comes first. Amen? God's word comes first. But when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And all of a sudden, here is Isaac, and he's praying for his wife. And lo and behold, the kingdom of God is now glorified, and the word of the Lord is fulfilled, because Isaac prayed for his wife. And oh, by the way, she got a blessing too. Because she's going to have not one, but two. Two children, two sons in her womb. And we're forgetting Rachel. We forgot Rachel, who part of the mother of the 12 tribes. All right. So anyway, and he went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Look at this. Don't abort babies. Don't abort them. They're alive, and God has a purpose for them. God has a will for them. God has a life to give them. Somebody say amen. I cannot preach that loud enough that we need to. I'll tell you what, God, out of the billion things that God could destroy this nation over, number one, sodomy. Another one's abortion. We're sick in this country. We're crazy in this country for killing all these babies. There's something wrong with our nation for wanting to do that. And here, look at this. We know for a fact, you know, and I left my notes and they're on my desk, but we know for a fact, let's go ahead and do this. Turn to Romans 9, because I just preached this Sunday morning. You should have been listening. You were listening, weren't you? Romans chapter 9. Do what? Yeah. Jacob and Esau, Romans chapter 9. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 11. Let's go to verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. At this point, they're still in the womb, and they have not done any good, and they've not done any bad. They are in the womb. And yet God has already chosen one of them. He's already chosen one of them. Now, somebody help me out with the medical terminology. What kind of twins are they? They're not identical twins. We know that they're not identical twins. We're going to get a description of them here in a little bit. Fraternal, okay? And that is two different eggs had conceived, okay, at the same time in this womb. So there was two different brothers, okay? Wouldn't like these two bums, okay? Although, you know, I tell you what, first time I met these guys, I'm looking at both of them going. And then the second time was over here at the parking lot over here. And was it you? Yeah, it's Bradley. Comes, he sees, I see him over there. He comes walking over to me and I'm going, which one is he? Which one is he? Which one? I don't know. Hey, you. Okay. What's up, guy? And all I needed to hear was Joseph Smith or Kingdom Hall. Then I'd have figured it out. Amen. Okay. And now, I mean, there's a difference in them. Okay. But anyway, these guys were different night from day. But God, I want you to watch this. God was manifesting His power in these two. God was manifesting His sovereignty in these two. God said, I'll pick who I want to pick. Now, at the time that Jacob and Esau are in the womb, God has already seen the future. God has already seen the decision that Esau was going to make. Isn't that amazing? God's not stupid, people. I get so disgusted at these preachers telling everybody that, oh boy, God just, I mean, can't do anything. I mean, if this was an accident, it should have never had. God didn't want this to happen. Baloney. Baloney. Okay? And I'm just telling you, God saw the decision. God knew what Esau was going to do, and God said, I'll pick Jacob. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God is what Paul said in Ephesians. That's hard for us to grasp it, but it's easy to believe that statement. God has foreknowledge. Let's say that everybody in this room right now, hearing my voice right now, God already knows where you're going to spend eternity. It's not a mystery to Him. He's not up in heaven wringing His hands going, oh, come on, please live better, please. That's not what He's doing. He already knows. It's no mystery with Him. It's no secret. He's already seen the decision. These people that up at the smokehouse up here, up at this tavern up here, there may be somebody up in that bar right now that one of these days is going to turn and head to heaven, head to the cross. Somebody say amen. God knows which one it is. We don't. But God knows which one it is. And He knows the rest of them. Yeah, He wants them to hear the gospel. But He knows they won't accept it. Even Pharaoh. We learned this in Romans chapter 9 Sunday morning. Even Pharaoh. Pharaoh was presented with the absolute magnificence and power of Almighty God. And yet he turned his back on Him. Said, I won't have it. And God had already decided to use Pharaoh. because of God's foreknowledge of Pharaoh's decisions and his mind frame and his life. How many of you believe that? May not understand it, but you, how many of you don't really understand that? Raise your hand higher than me. Okay? It's okay, because I don't fully understand it, but I believe the Bible. Okay? So if somebody asks me, do you believe in predestination? I believe Ephesians chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Oh, you're predestination. No, I just believe what the Bible says. Amen? I believe that some people are going to be saved and some people ain't going to be saved, and God already knows who they are. But that doesn't keep us from preaching the gospel to every living creature exactly the way Jesus told us to do, because we don't know. Amen? We don't know. And yet God knows. Okay? So here it is. Here it is. Back in Romans chapter 9. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, really, this is just laying a perfect foundation for the gospel of grace and not works. God didn't wait for Jacob and Esau to see how they were going to turn out before he decided who was going to be who. He already picked them according to his foreknowledge. Okay? But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? You know, I just believe the Bible. And I don't think you ought to hate somebody, but boy, God had it in for Esau, didn't he? Okay? You know, we just can't change it. That is the sovereign, that is a lesson on the sovereignty of the sovereign mind of God. God is not unrighteous in his deeds. God is not wicked in his thoughts. God does not regard the faces of men. God does not choose favorites. God does not do anything like that. But he is sovereign and he does make choices. And sometimes we don't understand those choices, but we do understand that God is a whole lot smarter and knows a whole lot more than you and I do. Somebody say amen. That might help you one of these days when you decide you're going to be mad at God because you didn't like how things turned out. I've been there. I haven't been all that happy with God over certain issues, but I want to tell you what, I've come to a point in my life, the more I read this Bible, the more I realize how smart God really is. Amen. And I think, well, it's kind of like somebody showing up to McDonald's, 15 and a half years old, wet behind the ears, doesn't know anything in the world, and yet they've worked one day and they think that they can tweak the system a little bit and make it a lot better. You ever run into somebody like that? Okay. Were you like that when you started out? Yeah, I see. Thank you for being honest, because I was. When I first went to work with him and Steve, and I'm going, we could do this a lot easier than that. So I wanted it easy, man, because I'm going to have to work. Okay? And that's how it is. But the older we get, we lose some of that zeal, but we get it back in wisdom. And we love to see these young guys coming in. Amen? We love to see these young guys coming in because we know how they think because we used to think that way. But we know their ideas and stuff like that just don't work. It doesn't work. And the person who's been doing it for 40 years in the McDonald's kingdom, they've got it pretty much figured out. And they said, this is how we want it done. Amen? Because the older we get, the smarter God gets. And the older I got, the smarter my parents got. Amen. Amen. Well, my parents were geniuses first 3 years I got married. Amen. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Genesis chapter 25. I want you to notice. And here, I love. Seeing the dual of the Bible, the two things in the Bible. Because we always get a picture, number one, the first coming, second coming of Christ. We get a picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We get a picture of the flesh. We get a picture of the Spirit. Yeah, you with me? Say amen. Jesus said the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit and the Spirit is in conflict with the flesh. The two of them do not get along, do they? They do not get along. Okay? And so watch this. From the very womb, these two boys. It's kind of like, two little kids in the back of the car on a 6-hour road trip. Remember that? I hated those. We used to drive down to Arkansas all the time. And me and my sister, we'd fight and kick one another, and that was her space. No, that was my space. Well, you've had that space long enough, now that's my turn. So you can imagine two babies inside the womb, and the Bible says that they are, that they're wrestling inside the womb. Okay? They're going after each other inside of the womb, fighting one another, contrary to one another. And God's not going to pick them both, He's going to pick one. Okay? He's going to pick one. Verse 22, the children struggled together with her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord had said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Listen to me. I love this, because we are the younger. The Gentile church is the younger. We hadn't been around 4,000 years. We've only been around 2. Okay? And we're not the old. We're the younger one. And yet, we're going to go up first with Christ and come back and reign with Him in a millennial reign. And they are going to serve us during that kingdom, during that time. But then, at the end of that, God's going to bring it all together. We'll all be one big happy family. Somebody say, when? We won't be mad at each other anymore. Because even in Jacob and Esau made up, when we get to Genesis 33, you'll see it. Even Jacob and Esau decided, you know what? Let's love one another. And they did. Okay? They did. I believe in reconciling as much as possible. Somebody say amen. Listen, if you're in odds at somebody, pray for peace. Don't pray for more. Don't pray that you can get them. Pray for peace. Amen. Listen, I know that's not in our flesh. Okay? But pray for peace. So anyway, two manner of people, that's your flesh and your spirit, shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. Now I want you to stop. I'm going to stop right here. And it's after 8 o'clock. I just want to stop right here and go to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah. Hurry up. Isaiah, the first one came out and he was red. I'm going to teach you colors in the Bible. Learn your colors. Amen? White would be a symbol of what? Purity, righteousness, cleanness. Amen? White is clean. Okay? This is why nobody gets white carpet in their house. If you do, it's covered with a thick layer of plastic so nobody ever touches it. Okay? White is clean. Let's see, blue would be a picture. What do you think blue would be? Huh? Heaven. Because when God makes it simple, we look up in the sky, what color is it? It's blue. Okay? So it's a picture of heaven. And anyway, black, darkness, evil, sin. Okay? So anyway, now watch this. Esau comes out. Esau's the firstborn. Esau's the one that's against Jacob. Esau's the flesh. Jacob is the spirit. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as what? Scarlet. What sea are they going to cross? They're going to come out of the Red Sea, okay? The Red Sea. I want you to think about why it's called that, okay? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And by the way, red and the color of Esau indicates clay or earth. Okay? A lot of times, you know, when you're into something, when you stick your shovel in the ground and dig up that old red clay. Okay? Right? Even when it runs through the water supply in your house. Amen? Okay? Yo, poor Gary. You pray for him, all right? Now watch this. Watch this. I'm going to throw something at you real fast and we'll be out of here. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Boy, I can't wait for Brady to preach on this when he gets to it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. That means he wasn't wearing short shorts. Amen? And a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Why? Because when he came, he was red like crimson. And he had the sins of the world laid upon his head. That's why that's what that crown was. The crown of thorns picturized sin being laid upon his head. And his head's red like crimson. Now he has, as the high priest, he's taken this. Remember what the priest would do? The high priest would take and lay his hand upon the head of the goat and discharge the sins of Israel upon the head of the goat. So they took the sins of mankind in the form of the crown of thorns, because sin reigns over us right now. We can't escape it. Laid it upon Christ's head. It's red like crimson. Blood's flowing out of it. And he does the high priestly duty in that he takes all of that to the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, sprinkles blood upon the Ark of the Covenant of the mercy seat of God seven times before the throne of God. It is an eternal, because God, that was God's blood in him. It was an eternal testimony that the sins are forgiven, and now the sins that used to be red like crimson, look at his hair. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that is the exact description of his hair. Wool, white as snow. Somebody say amen. Your sins are gone. Whew. So Esau comes out what color? Red. It's our first nature. We're just full of it. And Jacob, he's pale because he dwells in tents. He don't go outside. Huh? That's our second nature. Let's stand. Let's get out of here before we have a Pentecostal uprising up here. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven, that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming, as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.